Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. Listen after the podcast for more information about TPC DeQuincy.
One more time, he's worthy. An honor to be here tonight. So grateful for the invitation. You are blessed and highly favored to have Wayne and Janet Nealon as your pastors. They're absolutely awesome people. I know you know that. And he asked me a few, probably 6 or 7 weeks ago, if I'd be willing to come and fill in for him. And so it's a high honor to be asked to fill in for a pastor when he's not there, which means he trusts me with you. But he knows I'm already pastoring a church in Jennings, so I'm not going to try and squander you over to Jennings, Louisiana. If you don't know who I am, my name is Clifton Lejeune. I am 51 years old. I know I look like I'm 27, but I'm not. I'm 51. I received the Holy Ghost in January of 1983 after debating 3 catechism teachers and 3 priests. I was hungry for God. I was hungry. Wasn't hungry for a new religion, but I was desperate. I came from a broken home. My mother was married 4 times. My dad was her second husband. My uncle was a bandito and his wife some things, and my brother some other things. I'm working on them right now. And I wasn't raised in this. I didn't know anything about this. I was taught that you people were brainwashed, that you caught the Holy Ghost in a paper bag, and just all kinds of things. I didn't know. But when I came and I felt what I felt, there was a song that's popular now that was popular whenever I got in church in 1982 and 83, "Ain't No Grave Gonna Hold My Body Down." Ain't's not a word, but it sounds better than am it. Am it, no grave, ain't, or whatever. Ain't no grave. And I remember whenever that song was on the radio, I was working at a place, and the man there said, "You keep singing that song, and you're going to get the Holy Ghost." And then I thought, no. So I went home, and I looked in the mirror that night, and I said, "Clifton, you're not going to be a Pentecostal." I told myself that. But something kept drawing me back. And that something was Jesus Christ. I was hungry for him. The greatest attribute you can have on this earth, in my opinion, is a hunger for God. So no matter what I prepared tonight, if I have the best cut of filet and I'm a master chef, if you ate 6 Snickers before you came to eat tonight, then you're not going to have an appetite for what I prepared. It's not my fault that you ate junk food. And so before you come to church, you need to make sure you're not filling yourself with spiritual junk food so that you have an appetite for God. Satan loves giving churches appetite suppressants. Entertainment is an appetite suppressant. Not sin in and of itself, but you start filling your mind and your thought life with all kinds of things, and before long, you begin to lose your appetite for God and for the things of God. And I am honestly telling you, I am 51 years old. I've had the Holy Ghost 36 years. I have never lost my hunger for God. I love it. I not only love it, I love living for him. Woo-hoo! Yeah. I'm so grateful to be here. I brought 2 great young men with me who are eligible bachelors. Daniel Castillo and Jeremy Leje, both great men of God, Bible study teachers living for Jesus. I'm proud of them both very much. My wife is at home taking care of who? Because my youngest is about to get married. The worst thing children can do is grow up. That's just the worst. I cried like a baby when Eden got married, and now Aaron's engaged to be married, and I'm so grateful. Dads, you begin to prophesy to your little girls. If you grandparents have access to your grandchildren and great influence to them, you prophesy to them. I told Eden and Aaron when they were little girls, "I've already seen your husband. Who is he, Daddy? What does he look like? Does he have red hair?" No, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about how he looks. I've already seen exactly his character. He's already seeking God. He's hungry for God right now. In his youth, he is seeking God. He's holding himself. He's preparing himself. And that's exactly who they both married. They married 2 men that, well, the last one's about to get married, but they kept themselves, and I'm so proud of that. I told them, if you will keep yourself and maintain your purity until your wedding, then I will get you any kind of wedding you want. But if you mess up before getting married, well, we'll still do a wedding, but it won't be near as nice. Well, it's time for Pop to pay up. And they're not holding back. Eden's veil for her wedding dress, the veil was $1,100. That's a good down payment on a four-wheeler right there. Praise God. All right. So let's get to the Lord. Let's get to the word of the Lord. Thank you, musicians and singers, and thank you, the Pentecostals of De Quincey, for being here today, because your pastor's out of town, and it's inclement weather, and you showed up. That's fantastic. It shows that you truly love God and that you have a passion for him. So I've prayed, I've sought the Lord, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't write something specifically for you. Most of the times when you have a guest preacher, very rarely is he going to write something and preach it for the very first time in your pulpit. It does happen, but ordinarily it doesn't. So I was praying in earnest since Brother Nealon first asked me to come. Father, what would you have me say to this group of people? I'm not your pastor. I don't have your pulse. I don't know the ebb and flow of the seasons of this church. I'm not aware of anything. Your pastor hasn't told me anything. I'm just praying and seeking God. And this message came to me very strong. And the Lord added things to it. And so this is how I know when the Lord begins to anoint something. He took the bread, he broke it, he blessed it, and it multiplied. So whenever I begin to dig in a word and God begins to multiply that word, that tells me that his anointing is upon this. And so as I begin to dig at this for you, he began to anoint this. It began to grow. So I knew this was the will of God. So I stand before you very confident. If this doesn't go very well, it isn't because God didn't speak to me. It's because I did a terrible job delivering it. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. Matthew 13 and 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. I want to speak to you on this subject. Buy the field. Buy the field. In the name of Jesus Christ, Father, I thank you for your love and mercy toward us. And not just us individually, but us corporately. You love the body of Christ at large, the church. I thank you for the invitation, Master, the honor that I've been given to speak for my friend, Wayne Nealon. I bless him and his family. I pray that you protect them and allow them to enjoy their time away with their family. And that you would help me, Master, just to slip under that mantle of anointing that is Wayne and Janet Nealon's anointing. And help me to add to this church. Help me to be a blessing to this church. Help me to find the flow of your spirit to this congregation, God, and speak to them. I ask for an anointing that destroys yoke. I take authority over any spirit that would resist the word of God and the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ in De Quincey, Louisiana, and in this parish. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. And everyone said amen. Would you clap your hands to the Lord one more time? Amen. You may be seated. It's amazing how powerful our emotions are. So powerful are they that they often override logic and reason. Sometimes that happens to me in the checkout line at Walmart. I'll get a Snickers or a Hershey's with almonds, and that's not why I'm there. Emotions took over. Everybody smile real loud. We can be so moved by something we see or feel that we obligate ourselves in the heat of that moment to something that we later regret. That can be something as mundane as deciding to go all in on a timeshare after a fevered pitch has reached its mark, or a magnificent proposal of marriage. Yes! What have I just done? Emotions play a big role in the human condition. Would you agree with that? Emotions, sure. The most effective use of those emotions come when they are coupled with or accompany reason and logic. Just not by themselves. To know in your mind and feel in your heart are two witnesses that can pretty much bring about whatever conviction they wish. I know and I feel. Knowing and feeling, head and heart. Information and inspiration. This is the true dynamic duo. This dynamic duo is required when making the most important decisions in life. Marriage is the result of inspiration and information overload. I need a sign that goes up and it goes, laugh or applause. And another one that says, amen. I often threaten that at the church if I just had the buttons up here. When he sees her, when she feels what she feels when she sees him, when those two things occur simultaneously, careful, sparks can fly. Some of you haven't been in love in a long time. It's a great feeling. It's awesome. These sparks are very necessary for the man. Okay, you leave me out here all by myself. I'm used to that. It's okay. The normally head-oriented, logical-thinking, rational one, the man. The man often is overwhelmed by such powerful feelings which override his rational thought that he allows his heart to take him where his head is begging him not to go. Don't go there. You marry her, it's going to cost you. This is too honest. If you stay single, you can buy toys, boats, motorcycles. You can, don't do this. But you can't, right? You're in love. Oh God, I can't think straight. I gotta have her. In my humble opinion, I know I'm gonna make somebody upset here. No man would ever get married if he knew what all marriage entailed. If he knew the true cost, the actual price, the real feel of marriage, nope. Think what you want to think. I'm entitled to my opinion and you're entitled to yours. It's just my opinion because the Bible says no man yet ever hateth his own flesh. Men are by nature selfish. Can I have an amen? Amen. Notice it didn't say a women. It says amen. I mean, Adam should have known whenever she was called a female. Female. It's going to cost you, male. Female. Had he known the amount of sacrifice of doing without the things that he believes he deserves, the managing of his life around the emotions of his wife, the radical requirements of fatherhood, the actual financial costs of marriage, if he knew all of this up front, I believe no man would ever get married. Just my opinion, my opinion. Don't throw your shoes at me. Just hear me out. I'm not trying to trash God's plan for humanity. The physical representation of earth, of himself, on earth of himself, the ultimate groom and his bride, the church. That's family. When God created man and woman for the purpose was to multiply, to be fruitful and replenish the earth, it's impossible without the creation of the family, which of course is the institution by which the fundamental building blocks of society exists. In addition, I feel quite the same way about the wife. Had she known that he snored and that he smelled, not that he can smell, but that there was a smell coming from him. Had she known all of that, that he would require so much maintenance, that had she known how much of a baby he would become when he was sick. I got the men happy. I'm just trying to get the women happy now. Had she known how hard-headed he could be, there's no way she would consent to a lifetime of misery, suffering, and woe. Okay, two or three amens. You know I'm setting you up for something. Just stay with me. That is why all Christian marriage ceremonies are centered around vows. It's amazing to me how much effort is put into buying a dress, flowers, the reception, the cake. Those take great time and effort. But when I say, you'll want to just do, yeah, whatever you do, just you. Okay. You do realize that what I'm about to do in performing the ceremony of your wedding is what's going to make your marriage. You realize that, not the signing of the paper. People sign papers all the time. They sign a paper to get married and they can sign a paper to dissolve a marriage. What makes the marriage last isn't the document that you sign. the color of the ink, the thickness of the paper, or who it was that originally wrote the document. That's not what makes the marriage last. What makes the marriage last are the vows. The vows. A vow. You know that the word vow is the root of the word vote. That's right. To break a vow is to veto your marriage. When I think of the word vow, it sounds like the word vowel. Vowel. There are 26 letters in the alphabet. Five are vowels, 20 are consonants, and one can be either R. But it is impossible to make a word, much less a syllable, without the use of at least one vowel. And the narrative of any marriage will be incomplete without the proper use and understanding of the vows that they take. Vows. You know how a person lives for God from 14 to 51? Vows. Saying something and I'm committing to it regardless of the circumstances. It's till death do us part, not till fat does she get. It's till death do we part, not until unfaithful does she become. Oh, no. There's Bob. Yeah, there's absolutely Bob. You can dissolve your for whatever you want. We live in a no-fault marriage, a no-fault divorce society. But just because it's legal doesn't make it right. You can survive infidelity. You can survive drug addiction. You can. I'm not telling you to stay, nor am I telling you to leave. What I am telling you is that it is the vows that make a marriage. And it is the vows that make your Christianity. It is your solid commitment to God, regardless of what happens after you make the commitment. The reason my brain was awash with hormones when I saw Paula was because I couldn't use my head to make a decision that would last a lifetime. I'd have to use my heart. My head can't comprehend that kind of commitment, and my heart could care less about it. My heart just said, gotta have her, gotta have her, gotta have her. Looking for some young people here. The vows. The vows are not a part of the ceremony. The vows are the ceremony. The vows don't help a marriage. It's what makes a marriage. You know that marriage, the reason God hates divorce is because divorce communicates to a child that there is a limit to the love of God. If he's the groom and the church is the bride, you tell me under what circumstances you want him to divorce you. What sin, okay, God, if I say these words, if I do this action, if I break this vow, then I'm releasing you from being my groom. I'm releasing you from being betrothed to me. You can allow me to be lost under these circumstances. Do you have that list? Have you come up with that list? Have you? Do you have that list of sins that if you do this, then you release Jesus Christ from forgiving you? I don't have that list. I have no list that says, Jesus, you can drop me off if I do this. I'm praying, oh God, I pray that you are what your word says, rich in mercy, because I'm going to need that all my life. The vows are not incidental. They are essential. The vows carry you past the honeymoon, beyond the stage of butterflies in the stomach and irrational, unreasonable expectations that all unmarried people have of their mates. The vows propel you into the annals of marital success, of remaining in the knot bound by your own words till the death of one of the mates occurs. The vows are the marriage, not the romance, not the feelings, not the children that will come, not the combined net worth of the two entities merging into one conglomerate. The vows, the commitment, the promise. Can I have an amen? Amen. Worst part about being bald is everyone can see anytime you sweat. At least if you have hair, it catches some of it. But with me, it's like a rain shower constantly. I'm not losing hair. I'm gaining face. Don't feel sorry for me. Matthew 13 and 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. It's a treasure. Say treasure. It's a treasure hid in a field. What is it? Is it church? No, no. The kingdom of heaven. Say heaven. You know heaven, the place where there's no pain, no sorrow, no fear, no tears, no beers. All right, maybe root beer, but that's the only beer. Heaven. No income tax, no arthritis, no cancer. Heaven. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. A complete parable contained in one verse. Question, how many single verse parables are there in the Bible? And what are their subjects? According to one source that I read, Jesus gave a total of 46 parables in total in the New Testament. The hidden treasure in a field parable was number 16 chronologically of all of the parables that Christ gave. There are only 5 single verse parables in the Bible, and they are all in the book of Matthew. So if you want to find a single verse parable, in other words, a parable that's contained in one verse, you can only find 5 in the entire Bible, and they are all in the book of Matthew. In Matthew 9, there's a new cloth on an old coat. In Matthew 9:17, there's a new wine in old wineskins. In Matthew 13, there's the yeast parable of the kingdom of heaven. And then in Matthew 13 and 44, there's the hidden treasure parable that we just read. And then there's the owner of a house in Matthew 13 and 52. The last 3 parables are parables that deal with the subject of heaven. 3 of the 5 single verse parables deal with the subject of heaven. So the subject of heaven is the majority of the single verse parables. He's trying to help us understand it's not that difficult. It's not that hard. Pharisees love rules. Pharisees love having all of the rules. Makes it more and more difficult. We love exclusivity. It makes it hard to get in our club. You want to get in this club, you got to be initiated. You got to go through a hazing, but not heaven. No, no, heaven, he wants heaven to be a place. Let me see. Wouldn't it be weird if the Bible actually said that in heaven, there's going to be a multitude so great that it can't be numbered? Wouldn't it be weird if that was in the book of Revelation? Seems like heaven's going to be bigger than the local church. Seems like heaven is going to be bigger than what I've seen going to conferences. Seems like God has a few more sheep than what I can see with my own eyes. Trying to help you understand something. The kingdom of heaven is not about you and I. This is his kingdom. Yes, yes. Lest you think I've gone off my rocker. I know what it says. Except a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I get John 3 and 5. I know what Acts 2:38 and Acts 8:12 and Acts 10:44 through 46 and Acts 19:1 through 5 and Titus 3 and 5 and 1 John 5 and 6. I know the word. I know what those verses are. But I'm telling you, heaven is not a complicated place. It's like unto a treasure hid in a field. Okay, so you walk in the field. What? And there it is. A big old brick of gold. How complicated is that? Do you look at that and go, Let's see, what is gold right now? How much an ounce? Don't have any investors in the house. $1,200 an ounce. $1,200 an ounce. There's a nice big fat brick of gold. Do you just pass that up? Or do all of a sudden you get the tingles? Like, look what I found. I found a treasure. I found something of great worth. I found something of great value. Doesn't take a lot of effort. He found it. It was hidden in a field. Now get this. The field isn't the treasure. But you cannot have the treasure without the field. If you want the treasure, you got to get what comes with it. It's kind of like getting married. You want a husband? You got to get all that comes with it. You want a wife? Well, there you go. The field is everything that accompanies a treasure. It's the stuff that you really don't want. And it's the stuff that you didn't ask for. It's the stuff that you didn't expect. It's the field. What you're after is the treasure. Question, is there anyone here tonight that intends on going to heaven? Would you just lift up one hand? That's your intent. Cool. Is there anyone here wanting to or planning to go to hell? If you're here, we're here to change your mind. Okay, so everyone here intends and plans on going to heaven. Amen? Then the Bible says it's like a treasure hid in a field. And if you want the treasure, you have to go and sell all and buy the field. You got to buy the field. The whole field. The field, the whole field, and nothing but the field. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. Wait a minute. He finds a treasure hidden in the field, and then he hides it only to come back later and buy the field. Now, that bothers me. Why is he finding the treasure, and after he finds the treasure that was hidden in the field, the Bible says he hides it also? Why is that? Why is that? What if somebody else found the treasure? What if somebody else had found it first? And what if they hid it and just decided it wasn't worth the field? What if somebody else had also had access to the same treasure? I'm telling you, people have access to this treasure all the time and decide the field ain't worth it. Excuse me. They decide the treasure isn't worth it. It ain't worth it. It ain't worth the gossiping that's in that church. It ain't worth the backbiting that's in that church. It ain't worth the criticisms that's in that church. I want to tell you what. I don't care what you think of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot wasn't running Peter out of the 12. Judas, you can be a reprobate, backslidden, no good scoundrel, stealing money from the treasury, but I'm not leaving this inner circle. I'm staying right here next to Jesus. You can do what you want. You can backslide. You can betray, but I have found the treasure, and all you are, Judas, is just the field. You gotta buy the field. If you want the treasure, if you want heaven, you gotta take all that goes with it. I didn't bargain for all of this. My wife was born a Siamese twin. Some of you know that. Paula had 30 plastic surgeries before we got married. I was not prepared psychologically for being married to a woman who had major physical body image issues. I wasn't prepared for a woman who's had children scream and run away from her in horror, calling her a monster since she was a child. So whenever I would tell Paula how beautiful she was, which is what I meant when I said, "You're awesome, you're beautiful." Right. What? She couldn't believe it because she didn't believe that about herself. And so consequently, she would undermine whatever I would say when I would compliment her until I finally taught her a few words. Whenever I tell you, sweetheart, baby, you ain't nothing but fine. These are the words you say. Thank you, honey. You want to rehearse that with me right now? Hey, ladies, let's try this right now. On the count of three, ladies, say, thank you, honey. Okay, on the count of three. One, two, three. There's some folks right now going, man. When I say, honey, you're gorgeous, I don't want her to say, how can you think I'm gorgeous with all this back fat? I never even heard of back fat. I didn't know back fat was a thing. Ladies, men don't even know about back fat until today. I'm sorry, guys. How can you say that about, I'm 50 pounds. Listen, if he looks at you and tells you you're gorgeous, your response is not to correct him because you think he's lying. Your response is to say, good God, best marriage seminar you've had all year. Maybe the only one. I want the treasure. But to have the treasure, I got to buy the field. Why do I have to have the field? Maybe because without the field, the treasure is incomplete. Maybe without the field, the treasure doesn't have as much value. I find that people who don't buy the truth sell it. You ever see somebody inherit a bunch of stuff, a business that can generate a few $1 million a year, and they sell it for $500,000, just cash out? What are you, crazy? That business could generate $2 million, $3 million in revenue. You could easily draw $300,000 a year salary off of this business. Well, I just want the money right now. You don't understand what you have. You sold a business for a one-time pocket of money. I didn't want the headache. Oh, I get it. You don't want to bother with the field. You just wanted the treasure. Just give me the money. Why can't I just play the lottery? Play the lottery. Play the fool. You want to throw your money away? Do what you want. It's your business. How about this? How about work a job and spend less than you make and put some money in savings and invest it? This is complicated, but stay with me. Over time, you will have a treasure. I guess the market's going to go up and down, but if you're going to make money, you have to leave it alone. You got to buy the field to get the treasure. All right. You will not buy the field unless you treasure the treasure. Guess what? The word treasure, it means to keep or regard as precious. It comes from an old French term from the Greek word thesaurus. That's right. The word treasure is derived from the word thesaurus. What is a thesaurus? Thesaurus is a book or a document that give words that mean the same meaning as other words. So the word treasure is derived, the word treasure comes from the word thesaurus. That's an awesome thing because different things can be treasure to each of us. There's things that I treasure that you have no value for, but I do because they mean something to me. And if you treasure heaven, if you treasure the king, there's some people that doesn't mean anything to them. Facebook, if you get on Facebook and say something stupid like, I'm coming out. I'm in love with my goat. I'm going to marry my goat. Some idiot out there is going to say, good for you. You just go, goat lover. Somebody's going to honor that, applaud that, and affirm that. That's the culture we live in. You get on Facebook and you try to say, I'm going to do my best to serve God with all my heart. Somebody is going to get on there and blast you as a religious bigot, as a narrow-minded, one-sided half-breed from the backwoods who doesn't know. Oh, you're going to get all of this. You have to treasure the treasure. It means more to me than anything. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm still in church. After all these years, I'm still here. To some, the treasure is deliverance from alcohol. To another, the treasure is the healing of a broken marriage. To another, the treasure is the restoration of a hurt heart, a broken spirit, depressed mind. The treasure is whatever it is that gets you to Christ. Buy the field. You treasure the treasure so greatly. When you do that, you're willing to pay for the field. It doesn't matter because I want the treasure. Can I have an amen? It's pretty amazing how messed up our loyalties can become. I know people who will sacrifice their marriage, their walk with Christ, and even their children. Not for the treasure field, but for the oil field. Which field are you willing to buy? Well, I'll buy the oil field. So you're willing to work 14 and 14, right? I'm not opposed to you making a living, for crying out loud. We got to have that. But you'll pay that price. But when you come home, by God, you need your rest. You don't treasure the treasure. You don't treasure the treasure field. What you treasure is the oil field. You didn't find an excuse to miss work. Oh, I got it. Yes. Listen to me. I made up my mind. I have not missed church in 36 years. I go to church with a headache, with a stomach ache. I go to church with all kinds of problems. I am committed to Jesus Christ. Now, there may come a day when I'll have to because of some kind of physical ailment. But up till now, the only time I have ever missed church was in 1985. I had double pneumonia and I was unconscious. That's the only time that I ever missed church. I don't miss church. Don't tell me you can't find me. You can find me. I'm at 15430 Highway 26 North every Sunday morning from 7 a.m. until noon 30. 5.5 hours is long enough for anybody at church. You can find me. That's my commitment. I treasure the treasure. This is not my religion. This has nothing to do with religion. This is about eternity. This is about heaven. Oh, there are other fields. There's the football field. There's people who treasure the football field over the treasure field. Man, they won't miss a game. There's baseball fields, softball fields, soccer fields. We get on those, don't we? Yeah. Get after them sports. You go and get them. Them people love sports. Make idolatry out of that. Oh, there's other fields. There's the medical field. Got more amens on the football field than the medical field. You guys to understand, people and folks in the medical field, they pay good money. What's the treasure? What is the treasure? What is it that you truly value? Now, I know it sounds like I'm preaching against doctors and sports. I'm not. I'm preaching for what you value most. Do what you do, but there should be no doubt as to what you treasure. And people who know what you treasure understand what you have to go through for that treasure. So let me make it plain. If you're in the medical field, you got to put up with medical school for quite a few years. You got to go through a whole lot of yuck. And then when you finally get out of school, you got to do an internship. And then once you get hired, you got to deal with all kind of ugly things that happen in the medical field. Inequities, insurance claims, medical billing, the government. You got all that to deal with in the medical field. But since you value the saving of life so much, since you treasure it, you're willing to buy the field because you treasure the treasure. I treasure the treasure. So I bought the field, which includes ugly stares from Pentecostals, judgmental attitudes from people. People who walk out of my church and leave and claim that I'm a racist. People who falsely accuse me and lie on me. I've gone through so many things. All of this has just made me value the treasure even more. I bought the field. I did not know what was all in the field. I didn't care what all was in the field. All I knew was there was a treasure. Come on, in the field. What's in the field? Thorns and thickets. Things that stick you in the field, insects that bite you, snakes that have venom, poison. That's what's in the field. But if you value, if you treasure the treasure, you sell all. Can I have an amen? It's too easy to turn the treasure field into the measure field. These people begin to calculate the cost of going to church. Now, look, you ain't got to go to church that much. Really, come on. You think God's like keeping score? Yeah, I mean, do you really have to go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night? Really? Do you? Is that in the Bible? What about midweek? Is that in the Bible? Say, I got nothing to do. It's in the Bible. Just like me taking out the trash has nothing to do with my vows. I didn't make a vow about taking out the trash. I didn't make a vow about picking up after myself. I didn't make a vow about making the bed or cutting the grass. But I do all those things because I treasure Paula. And if she even intimates that she wants something, I'm going to get it. She says the veil's $1,100. Well, all right, whatever. How much is a wedding dress? A good used car. What about a nice venue and a reception? Doesn't matter. I treasure her virginity. I treasure her purity. I'm thinking about my grandkids. Thinking about my great-grandkids. They aren't even yet born. Therefore, the field is the cost and the expense of a wedding. It's the cost and expense of praying with them and talking to them. I know I'm the pastor. But I was afraid my girls weren't getting the word. So you know what I did? I made a decision to read the Bible with them out loud every night. So for one solid year, we read through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We used the one-year Bible reading plan. And so each night, we would each take two verses. I'd read two verses. Then Paul would read two verses. Then Eden would read two verses. Then Aaron would read two verses. It was hilarious. We had a fantastic time. Hopefully, you won't get offended at this. So we're reading the Bible, and of course, there's these big old long words. Have you ever read the Bible? They got these big, long, crazy words in it. So we're reading the Bible, and the word Assyrian comes up. And Aaron is reading the Bible, and she pronounces Assyrian the Assyrians. I'm like, what did you just say? We laughed 20 minutes over that. We didn't make reading the Bible some hard, arduous Bible time. Dad's about to take out the word, and I'm going to beat you up. By God, I'm going to beat you into submission. You're going to do what I say. Here's the Bible. No. I wanted them to read it. I was trying to get them to have an appetite for it. Because since I was 14, I made a vow to God that I would read his word every day. And I've done that for 36 years. Every day. Every day. I've not failed. Not one day. This is my commitment. I want that in my girls. I don't want to assume that Eden and Aaron are getting it because they hear me preach. I want to make sure they're getting it at home. After we read it through after the first year, we got done. I said, girls, we did it. All the way through. We're done. They said, Dad, can we go one more time? Are you asking me to read the Bible again? I'm like, yes, thank you, Jesus. Success. They're getting it. I don't care what other people say about them. I know them. I know their values. I know their life. It's in them. The word is in them. Because I treasure the treasure. The treasure field becomes the measure field when you begin to calculate the cost of going to church, the time, and the effort, and yes, the money. If I go back to church, I got to start paying my tithes. I'm going to lose 10% of my income right off the bat. That's a 10% hit. You're in the measure field. You're in the measure field. They make all this all too common mistake of judging the eternal against the backdrop of the temporal and the immediate. If there is no immediate benefit in the present, they judge the treasure a trinket. I know people who treat the treasure as a trinket. This just soon be a cross hanging around your neck. It just soon be a little fish on the back of your bumper sticker of your car. It's just a trinket. This is no trinket for me. I'm so glad you came, but I was coming to church whether you came here or not. I'm not talking about here, but in Jennings. We had a low crowd. It was raining in Jennings, all that kind of stuff. And I knew there'd be, we got to church at, the team gets there early. I was there at 7 o'clock. The team gets there at 8, and electricity went off. No electricity, which means no air conditioning, which means no lights, which means no, it's all gone. This is in the month of May. It's May, right? For our Spring Friends Day. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We've got stuff we've rented, paid for. We got food we bought. We've promoted. We've spent money advertising. Spring Friends Day. And we get to church, and there's no electricity. 8:05. So I tell the team, there's about 40, 50 people there for our leadership training. I said, look, guys, there's no electricity. If y'all won't, I think it'll probably come on by this afternoon. We can come back and just have church at 2 o'clock. Our church is really flexible. They'd do it. No, no, let's have church. I'm like, oh, it's on. So we open the side doors. Daniel and the other team, they got up there and they played an acoustic worship set with no microphones. We is sweating. It was hot. We had over 300 in the house on Spring Friends Day with no AC, with no electricity, with no lights, no sound system. And I preached a simple message titled The No Judgment Zone. The No Judgment Zone. The Bible said it's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. I told them, I said, as long as you're on this side of eternity, you are in the no judgment zone. I didn't say the no judge zone. I said the no judgment zone. Oh, there's a judge that's present. And when he's present, he brings convictions. That was the message. Why did they stay? I told my wife, I said, this will go down as one of the greatest days in history of our pastorate. That on this day in May, with no electricity, with no air conditioning, with no lights and no sound system, not only did our people come and stay, the guests came and stayed. They wanted to be there. They treasured the treasure. When the treasure is a trinket, convictions are traded for convenience. There's no time for Bible reading or Bible studies. There's no energy available for things eternal. Biblical obligations are treated as miserable aggravations. Church services are reduced to weekly interruptions to do the things you really want to do. You'll know your priorities are correct when you treasure the field more than your next meal. Once the treasure field becomes the measure field, it's not long before it becomes the pressure field. You know the pressure field. That's what I'm doing right now, putting some pressure on you. The preachers come down here and they
preach sermons and tried to get in my life, my world, and say stories in scripture, and they sweat and scream and spit, and they use words and rhymes and rhythms, and all they're trying to just get me to do something I don't really want to do.
See, what's happened is the treasure field has become the pressure field. That's the order. It's from the treasure field to the measure field, and now it's the pressure field. And if this becomes a pressure field for too long, well, you feel enough pressure and you'll be out the door. You'll be gone. I know this because pressure turns religion into a routine, turns passion into depression, it turns the kingdom of God into the kingdom of men, and it turns what should be jubilation into an obligation. When you don't treasure the field, when you don't treasure the treasure, then the field, instead of it becoming the scenic route, it becomes a cynic route. Remember how it was when you first got in church? I work to keep this alive. I do. I want to keep my smile. People always think I'm trying to sell something or what. I'm not. I'm not running for an office. I am an elected official in Jennings now. I'm on the city council. Don't mess with me. Power. I don't want to lose this. I'm going to keep it alive. I'm going to treasure it. The field is everything about the kingdom of God that you don't like. There's a bunch of stuff. Paul had no idea that he was going to be shipwrecked and beaten with 39 stripes 3 times, that he was going to be stoned and rejected. That's all a part of the field. Peter was going to deny Christ and cut off Malchus's ear and get rebuked, get the keys of the kingdom, and then get rebuked and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." All that was going to happen. Peter, the impetuous one, suffering from foot-in-the-mouth syndrome. This is Peter. He's the one that is chief apostle. But it's all a part of the field. I got to buy the field. If the treasure field morphs into the pressure field, it can easily become the pleasure field. That's the place you get where you only go to church because of how it makes you feel. It's a place where you believe the church exists to amuse you and to entertain you. I've been talking about the treasure field, but the treasure is not in the field, F-E-E-L-E-D, field, which is not a word. I just made it up. It's the past tense of feel, which should be felt, but that doesn't rhyme with field, so. It didn't make me bitter, though, because I treasure the treasure. And when you treasure the treasure, you buy the field. Snakes and all, mosquitoes and all, thorns and all, skunks and all. There's some skunks in the house of the Lord. Some stinky people always stirring up mess. That's just a part of the field. You're not going to find a church that only has treasure. You're going to go to a church that has a field. Wouldn't it be weird if the Bible actually commanded us to look on the fields, for they are white, and then go into the fields? That's where the treasure is. It's in the field. What does your field look like? My field looked like a broken home. He bought the field when he died for you and I. What he was after in me was my soul. But to get Clifton to go to heaven, he's going to have to tolerate my arrogance and my pride and my carnality and my sin. He's going to have to put up with my thought life, my weaknesses, and my propensities. That's the price he paid for me. He bought the field. He didn't just save my soul. He got this human body. That's 51 years old. He bought you. He bought the field. What, know you not that ye are not your own, that you're bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and spirit, which are the Lord's. He bought the field, which means what he wants is you. He wants you in heaven, but with you comes addictions. You know, nicotine and alcohol and opioids and pills and meth and heroin and crack and weed, whatever it is. That's a part of the field. Oh, yes, yes. And also those of us who don't have those addictions, but we struggle with an addiction to shopping and money and possessions. Or maybe it's how we look. Maybe it's arrogance and vanity. Maybe it's the glorying over someone else's failure and shortcoming. It's just the field. He bought it all. He loves me enough. He loved you and I enough to buy the field. What do you think the stripes on his back was for? Did you know you can go to heaven with cancer? Did you go to heaven with AIDS? You can go to heaven with disease. So why suffer stripes for the healing of our bodies? Why? I bought the field. It's a part of him managing the field. What I want is your soul, but your soul is trapped in a body for a while. And while you're in the body, I'm going to take care of the field. Occasionally, you're going to have some things that are going to be sticky. Occasionally, you're going to mess up. Occasionally, there's going to be things that are going to irritate me about you. And you're going to have to come to me and repent. But I've already made a way of that. If you'll just confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I'm buying the field. I'm buying the field. And he bought you. In the name of Jesus, would you lift up your hands to the Lord? Lord Jesus, from this day forward, may I value.
We pray that today's message has blessed you. For more about TPC DeQuincy, go to our website, tpcdq.church. Please join us Wednesday night at 7 p.m., Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Sunday night at 6 p.m. TPC is located at 301 West 4th Street in DeQuincy. TPC, loving God and loving people.